And let us continue our worship now as we turn to Holy Scripture for our praise, for our worship, for our instruction in the ray of righteousness. Let us turn to the Epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we read from the verse 10 through to the verse 31. This is the word of the Lord, the Spirit-inspired Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear, with ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious word. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our poor and needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians and the chapter 1. And I want to draw our attention this evening with God's help to the verses 17 to the verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to the verse 20. Now, dear friends, the gospel of which the great apostle Paul speaks about here, and that he was called to preach, and every true minister of God is called to preach in many ways, as I've declared from this pulpit, and as you've heard in you're hearing many a times, is a very simple thing in many ways. The gospel is very simple in many ways, but it is in many ways very profound, isn't it? The gospel is a simple truth, but in many ways it is profound. In other words, it's astounding. It boggles the mind. I want to firstly think of how it is very simple. How is it very simple? What is the simplicity of the gospel? Paul here speaks of the Greeks who seek after wisdom, philosophy. There was a trouble at Corinth. There were some that were rallying around the Greeks, the Epicureans as well, and many of the false teachers. And there are false teachers today. There are many that complicate the gospel when they try to philosophize it and try to say to people, well, really, Christianity is about living a better way of life. That's not the gospel. And that's not how people are saved. It is through the preaching of the gospel. And you notice here that the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the cross. And many preachers don't want to preach about the cross today. They say it's all blood and guts and gory. The apostles preached the cross. Peter preached the cross to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. That's what he preached. This Jesus, who ye have taken and slain, they heard about the cross. And we must preach the cross. Well, let's think about the gospel, which the Apostle Paul speaks about here. Again, it's very simple, but it's profound. It's profound because when we think about it, the gospel which is hidden and which we'll see from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a mystery. And in the mystery of the gospel, what happens is that God entered into his own creation. That's at the heart of the gospel. God entered, can we fathom this? God entered into his own creation to save a great number of people. That's what he did, and that is profound. It's a simple truth, but it's profound, isn't it? He entered into his creation to save a people from every age, down through the millennia, a number that no man can number. It's almost too wonderful to believe, isn't it? It's simple, but it's profound. Now, as we've seen, the gospel is seen so many times in the Word of God, isn't it? We've seen it just recently. We were looking last week, weren't we, at the six cities of refuge. And I said to you that all of those point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We went through the names of each and every one of those cities, and I sought with all my heart to show you how Christ is those. But in his perfection, Christ is the great city of refuge. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And I reminded us that we have not, like the manslayer, we have not sinned accidentally against God, but we have sinned deliberately. And unless we flee to Christ, we have no hope. God has come into this world, and he has lived the life that we have not lived, and he has died the death that we deserve. And the only hope for the sinner is to flee to Christ, as Hebrews 6 tells us, for refuge. We saw those amazing parallels last week. And I said, as I say again, I sought to scrub up every sign in the Word of God and to point our hearts to Christ. And that's what I want to do again this evening. Because He is, if you're listening tonight and you're not saved, He is the only means of hope, isn't He? For the sinner. He is our only hope before God. And the truth here is profound, for God has entered into His creation. And there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. God is described in the book of Proverbs as a high tower, strong tower, and the righteous run in. It's a wonderful analogy, isn't it? Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. How is it so? Well, we run to Christ and we flee to Him who is the refuge of the soul. I mentioned last week how God, who is the one that is offended, became the victim for His people. And that is how He saves. And frankly, most people don't like that. It's offensive. The gospel, as we are reminded, is offensive. As we turn to think about the gospel tonight, it is offensive. But it's the gospel we as ministers have been called to preach. You notice, as I've said already, notice in the verse 18, He calls it the preaching of the cross. He's called me to preach the gospel, but He says the preaching of the cross. Well, it's foolishness to many. I think we live in a generation where so many preachers feel they need to intellectualize the gospel. They need to philosophize. They need to somehow persuade people of a better way of living. Well, you can't. Unless you're born again, unless you're brought to see that you are a sinner and needful of Christ. And it is only then that you do begin to live differently. It is only by receiving the tender mercies of God in Romans 12 that then we begin to live to the glory of God. You know, it's like the old analogy Peter gives. The pig will just return back to the mire and the dog to its vomit. Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. So we want to preach the gospel this evening. We want to think about the gospel, which so many are offended at. And so many even preachers today say there's too much bloodshed. We need rather to change people's minds. That's what we need to do. Well, I want to go back to the old-time gospel preaching. You'll never change me from that. The old-time gospel preaching of Jesus and His love as He came into this world. Again, how did the apostles preach? What did they preach? I take you back there to Acts chapter 2. Peter, what did he do? He preached the cross. That's what he did. He preached the cross. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's what they preached. They preached the cross. Why was the Son of God there? Well, because they put Him there. But it was also, as Peter says, this was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that He should be put to death. You see the responsibility of man. And yet the sovereignty of God in all of this. Don't try to intellectualize these things. It's a mystery. It's the wisdom of God. Now, some preach to try to persuade people, as I say, of a better way of living. But that is not where you begin. It's not where you begin. We must begin with the fact that we have sinned. There's no other reason for God to come into this world, my dear friends, and to live and to die than to die for sinners. No other reason. The Greeks wanted wisdom. The Jews wanted signs and miracles, as we're reminded of here. But Paul says, we preach the cross. We preach the cross of Christ. Some actually took pride. You notice as we read this particular epistle, and there are some who take pride in their baptism. I've talked to people who aren't Christians and they've been christened by so-and-so, and you know, they went to this Anglican church or they've been here and they take a lot of pride in that. Well, that's how a lot of these people were thinking here. Some were of Apollos, some were of Cephas, Peter, and they took pride. They rallied behind these men. Paul says the gospel has nothing to do with that. It's nothing to do with whom you are associated with and who has brought you into the church, but it is about what God has done. It's about the cross. And he says, notice the verse 18b, that it is the power of God. The preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the cross is the power of God who are saved. But it's foolish to them that perish. It's foolishness. It's both the wisdom of God and it's the power of God, but to some it's foolishness. Now, I think it would be a very rare thing for people to be saved without a knowledge of the cross. Because without a knowledge of the cross, there's no knowledge of the sin, is there? And how God deals with sin. And his mercy, I think it would be, in fact, I've never heard of it. Somebody being saved, but they've never understood the cross and never understood what has happened. I don't believe that's possible. But they can have assurance and peace with God without the cross. Now, friends, let me say, if you're unsaved particularly, if we are going to be honest with ourselves this afternoon, what the Bible has to say about sin, and what the Bible has to say about ourselves and about heaven and hell, what we're going to find is that it is going to deeply offend us. It's going to be deeply offensive to us. Yes. Because the gospel tells us that we cannot reconcile ourselves to God. It's simply that. We cannot. But God was in Christ reconciling himself to his people. We cannot do anything. God's law condemns us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And you see, some people sadly think this way, unbelievers, that somehow, although we haven't attained to God's glory, although we haven't attained to God's standards, God somehow shifts his standard to a level where they think they can live up to. Well, God will just change that level. God doesn't change. He's the unchanging God. He is the God that says, I change not. And so, thus, people have an unbiblical view of God. God doesn't change. He is holy, and he remains a God of perfection. Well, some people have an unbiblical view of God. It's mainly because of their opinions of God. You know, some people, because they like themselves, we have to confess, people do like themselves. What they do is they make a God that's just like themselves. You know, that God that they love likes the things that they like and hates the things that they hate. So they have a God that doesn't have a proper view of sin, proper view of self, a God that is just like them and a God that they adore. You see, they've created an idol for themselves which they adore. That's the God they love. But that's not the God of the Bible, dear friends, at all, is it? The God of the Bible is holy. And he dwells in unapproachable light. And all come short of his standards. And also some people I mentioned this morning have a view of God that somehow Christianity is a system that is available to everybody. A system where you do something and something comes out of it like a machine. You do certain things, and something happens for you. The gospel is not an available system. Now hear what I'm going to say. It's not an available system. It's not a system. But it's about God glorifying his name and the salvation of his people who hear his word and they repent. And they believe upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation does not come apart from hearing the word of God. By the agency of the Holy Spirit, it does not come. And people find that unattractive. And even some Christians, dare I say it, find that unattractive. Don't tell sinners that. But this evening, friends, I want us to think about the cross in which the Apostle Paul speaks about. We must humble ourselves before God. This is what his word has to say. We are sinners. We're undone before a holy God. In this epistle, no less than 14 times, does the Apostle Paul speak about the cross. And I want to just turn you to the next occasion where he speaks about the cross. He speaks about the cross and preaching the gospel. But in the chapter 2, in the verse 7 and 8, and we'll come back to this chapter a couple of times this evening, Paul is continuing here. We've got to remember that there were no chapter divisions in the original epistle. But he continues to speak about the cross and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's one of the main themes of this epistle, the gospel. Now notice, this is the main thing. This is why I say it's the gospel is simple, but it's so sublime, it's so profound. Notice who's on the cross. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who is upon the cross? The Lord of glory. When he speaks about the princes of the world, he's referring quite possibly to Herod and Pilate and all the others. They were responsible. And God had concealed that from their eyes, that Christ was the Prince of Glory. Had they have known it, they wouldn't have put him to death. You know, I've heard many unbelievers say, well, you know, they must have known and seen these things. Well, Herod particularly, he knew many wonderful things about Christ. So did Pilate. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He examined him. He even went through a process of washing his hands, but these things were concealed from them. And he speaks of the gospel here as being as a mystery, hidden, hidden. Yes, as we read in the Old Testament time and time again, as we've been seeing, there are pictures, there are shadows, there are promises made, and there are various appearings of the Savior, theophanies. But yet it was hidden to most men. Revealed to the prophets, they saw things they didn't see perfectly. They did believe afar off. Even Abraham, said the Lord Jesus, saw my day afar off and was glad. There were those that did see, that did believe, and did understand, but very few. And the amazing thing about this cross which we're preaching on tonight is who is on it? The Lord of glory, the creator of the world. Has this entered into our minds? If you're unbelieving, has this entered into your mind, who was upon the cross? In the chapter 15, the verse 3, we're told there that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that's an amazing thing. There he was bearing the wrath of Almighty God. There upon the cross, suffering the just for the unjust, that he might bring his people unto God. What was happening there upon the cross was the wrath of Almighty God was being poured out upon Christ as he was making propitiation, as he was making satisfaction for God's wrath that was against his people on account of their sin. And that truth is so central to the gospel. And that's why without preaching the cross, you cannot preach the gospel. Gory as it may be, let's not go to the wisdom of the preachers today. You'll not hear it from this pulpit. You'll hear the cross, I pray, as long as God gives me strength. Preach Christ and him crucified. Because what is taking place there upon the cross, we see the holiness of God, we see the justice of God falling upon Christ. But there upon the cross, as the Roman guards were watching him, we read there in Luke's gospel, sitting down, they watched him there. And what did they see? They saw a perfect man, the sinless Son of God. And what do we see there? We see the hardness of men's hearts. And that's your heart, my friend. That's my heart by nature. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Although they may not have recognized him as the Lord of glory, but yet there was nothing in his life to say that this is injustice. Nothing. That's the heart of men. To preach any other kind of gospel is foolish. There's no other gospel without this. Paul in Galatians 5:11 speaks of the offense of the cross. It is an offense. I think in a number of churches I couldn't preach like this. I don't want to go there anyway. I wouldn't want to preach in those churches. Well, I'm not given the freedom and the liberty to preach the foolishness of the cross. But it is the power, it's the wisdom of God whereby he saves sinners. We see that we're hopeless, we can do nothing, but there is God in his matchless condescension coming. He enters into creation and he suffers for his creatures. The cross, it was an offense. You didn't wear in those days a cross around your neck. It was such an offensive symbol. You didn't wear a cross around your neck. I'm not saying it's wrong to wear a cross around your neck at all, but they didn't, because it was such an offensive symbol. Who went to the cross? The most vilest of sinners. Not a place for God. Not a place, certainly, for the Son of God. But there he was, suffering that barbaric death. But notice what Paul says. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, the non-Christian may ask, well, why is it the power of God? Well, I've just said what happened. The justice of God fell upon himself in the person of Christ. We were thinking this morning, weren't we, of how the Muslim, he has no hope, really. Even when he dies, he doesn't know whether he's going to paradise or not. Because, quite frankly, Allah, well, you better die on a day that he's in a good mood. Because they claim that Allah is both just and merciful. But how can he? If Islam does not provide propitiation for sins, Allah's not a just God. How does he deal with man's sins? And how can he be merciful at the same time? And furthermore, as we said this morning, how is it possible that a person, if you're a Muslim, if you go to heaven or paradise, how long are you going to be there for? There's no guarantee. But in Christ, you see, he's lived for his people. He's died for them. And they humbly bow, my friends, at this mercy. You see, the human heart is naturally, willfully blind. I don't know how else to say it. But it is that, willfully blind. You think about the parables. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in parables, aren't they blindingly obvious now that we read them, especially as Christians? But how is it we didn't understand them before? We were blinded by their simplicity. And the cross is simplicity, my dear friends. And yet people are blinded by that simplicity. Foolishness to man. Let's not resort to sort of intellectual philosophizing and preaching. We must preach the simplicity of the gospel. Let us not lose that simplicity. Why is it the power of God? Well, because under the law, we were condemned under the law. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. See, how was the law weak? through the flesh. Well, the law came to us, and what did it do? It just condemns us. My dear friends, if you're listening, I hope there's nobody listening like the young man that ran to the Lord Jesus Christ and who came running to him and said, "Good teacher, master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" That's always the language, isn't it, of people. What must I do? Well, there's nothing you can do. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he asked him about the commandments. "I've kept all of these since I was a youth." No, he hadn't. He hadn't kept one of them. And the Lord showed him that God was not his God, that his money was his God, that covetousness was in the heart. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ exposed. And that we are just like that man by nature. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law in us, it ultimately condemns us, dear friends. But God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Well, what did he do? As he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, he lived for his people, all that come unto him, so that he would earn a righteousness for them. And then what did he do? He, Paul says, condemned sin in the flesh. That's the power, that's the wisdom of God. And that we must preach. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's the power of God. Why? Because atonement was made. Satisfaction was made. Justice and mercy met. Psalm 85. Yes, that's what happened at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at those who were offended at the cross, who would call themselves Christians. I don't see how you could be. It's the most humbling experience, isn't it, to the heart and to the mind, to go to the cross at Calvary, for we see Christ dying for our sins, according to the Scriptures. But notice again, back to chapter 2, the verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery hidden. Again, it's been hidden. In Romans 1, the verse 1, the apostle there speaks of the gospel of God which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Although they were there, you can read of the gospel, and you can. You can search the Scriptures, as Christ said. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but it is they which do testify of me. If you're seeking the Lord, I say seek the Scriptures, because he's all throughout the Word. He's always there. Ask him to reveal it. If you're in earnest, you'll find you're in earnest because of him. If you're seeking, you will find you're seeking because of him. If you're seeking, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because the Scriptures say, none seeketh after God. No, not one. No, not one. God looks down in the psalm from heaven, and he sees none. Seeker, are you seeking? They'll be encouraged. He will be found. If it's true, if it's genuine, he will be found. It's the gospel of God. It's not, that's what it's called in Romans 1 verse 1, the gospel of God, says it there, which he had promised. Well, it's the gospel of God because it's not human ingenuity, is it? That's why I love to look at all these beautiful pictures all over the place. And it never loses its luster, does it? Never loses any of its luster throughout the Scriptures. God has designed it, and he is constantly giving us pictures. It's not the imagination of the human heart. How could man ever contrive such a thing? It's from God. That's why it's the gospel of God. He sent his son. Nobody in this world asked God to send his son. It was announced in what we call the proto-evangelium. In Genesis 3:15, when God promised to send his son to our first parents, Adam and Eve. It was ordained even before that, before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing thing. Paul says grace was given us in Christ Jesus. Hidden, it says there in this passage in 2 Corinthians, hidden from men. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It's our glory to preach the gospel. It's our glory to preach the gospel. That's what Paul's getting at. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We love to preach it. I can't imagine doing anything else. It's the most important thing that you can hear. It's important, most important thing I can hear, because I need it. Even as a Christian, Christians need to continue to come under the sound of the gospel. Why? Because we're such sinners. And we need to be reminded that it's all, as we thought this morning, of God's grace. He calls us. You think of the golden chain of five in Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew. Yes, to foreknow is to love. To forelove. He predestinated. And to those whom he predestinated, he called. And to those whom he calls, he justifies. And to those whom he justifies, my dear friends, he glorifies. It's from beginning to end of God. And therefore, sinner, don't look to anything in your own heart, whether you're seeking God by his grace or not, don't look to anything in you or some little prayer that you prayed. To think that if you go on praying, and because of, we look to what he has determined, again, this is not a system that you do something in order to get something out of it. But it is what God has decreed and declared he will do from beginning to end. And therein is our hope. My friend, God, when he framed this earth and this world, he didn't do so without a gospel plan. He did it with all of that in view. And why did he do it? For the glory of his name. For the glory of his grace. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father receives the glory for choosing and electing, and the Son for his redeeming work, and the Holy Spirit for quickening and calling and giving that new birth. That new birth is all owed to the Spirit of God, not to man. Regeneration is in an instant. Sanctification is throughout the life. And that's what God does in salvation. And thank the Lord, he does both. It's all for his glory. Well, what kind of people does he save? Sinners. That's who he saves. Revealing our sin? Good. But sinners don't stop there. Not his. They go on seeking him because, you see, as we thought about there in the Psalm 147, blessed are they that hope in his mercy. Don't have hope in a sorrowful heart. Hope in his mercy. Hope in his mercy. What kind of people are they? Well, we saw this morning when we're thinking about the daughter of Zelophehad. Five of those daughters, there they were. Did they have anything to plead before Moses? They were given a faith in Numbers 27 to believe that they would inherit the land that had been promised to their father, although they didn't have a brother. And then in the chapter 36, at the close of the book of Numbers, when they're told, yes, they could have the inheritance of the land, although they didn't have a brother, but they could only marry within their tribe. And they couldn't marry outside of their tribe. And so what does faith do? Faith humbly bows at the commandment of God. Faith submits itself to God. And then finally, faith receives the promises of God. Joshua chapter 17. There they are standing when the division of the land is given. And there are these five sisters receiving the promise. God humbled them. May God humble sinners. What were these sisters? Did they plead anything before Moses? We have done this, Moses. We've been faithful. Joshua, because Joshua has taken them. Did they plead any merits? We've been good wives. We've been this, we've been that. No, they believed the promise of God to give the possession of the land based on the promise made to them. That's it. It's a picture of grace. It's a picture of God's mercy. Isn't it? The Lord, our God, is a merciful God. And there's nothing more merciful than the cross. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything else in but save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what must we preach in this world? We must preach the everlasting gospel. That's what it's called in Revelation 14, verse 6. John sees an angel fly in the midst of heaven, and he says, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. It's simple, isn't it? But it's profound. This is the way God saves, by his mercy. It was ordained even before the foundation of the world. Hidden from men. There's an amazing verse in Isaiah 49, one of Christ's servant songs, where he's speaking. And we read these words. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. That's what Christ was. He lived a life of relative obscurity for some 30 years, and the Father brought him out as that arrow in his time. He was hidden in the quiver, a polished shaft, says Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit. Satan thought that he had victory, but Christ did it all for his people at Calvary. And he has brought in that everlasting gospel. My dear friends, this is the gospel. But let me say this. This gospel is for those that repent. You cannot receive the gospel without first repenting. It is only good news. Let us hear this and get the theology right. It's only good news to them that repent. Think of the words of John when he was commissioned to preach there in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You see, when we come to repent, we realize by the grace of God that we are undone. What is the gospel? The gospel is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yeah, but what sinners? Those that repent. You can't promise everybody a new heart. You can't promise everybody salvation. It's wrong for the preacher to stand up and say, you'll be saved, you'll be saved. It's for those that repent. And that's a sweet blessing, isn't it? When we repent, there's only mercy for those who repent. It's a false gospel otherwise, I tell you. And the Bible does say, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and I adjure my hearers today, by heaven and earth, God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. Yeah, what do you believe about the gospel? Well, when you repent, you believe that Christ died for you, because you have repented. Man by nature will not repent. Are we troubled over sin? Keep seeking Him. Be encouraged, but don't stop there. Keep seeking Him. Keep finding Him. He will be found. He will be brought, that person. None that truly come to Christ in the true and proper way, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, will ever be turned away. I've always preached that, and I'll continue to preach it. But let me tell you this, He searches the hearts of all that come to Him. Every heart. He knows the hearts of men. There's nothing hidden from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Nothing. He knows His sheep. They hear His voice. They feel their sin. And they brought to sorrow. And they brought to see this glorious, wonderful gospel that He has wrought in for them. It's foolishness to many. And I think many people think, well, you know, the church is not gaining success, so let's just change it a little bit. Let's preach a little philosophy here. Let's make it a little bit easier. I don't want that. We must preach Christ. Either in the pictures, the shadows, the types, and then in the glorious revealing it in the New Testament. The simplicity and the wonder. And when it first dawns upon us, it's like the most beautiful sunset we've ever seen. Or the most beautiful sunrise. Nothing can be more beautiful than to see the love of our God as He hangs there upon that cross. And as He dies and He suffers for His people, nothing can be more wonderful than that. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom, this is the wonder, this is the beauty of God. It's so blindingly obvious and so blindingly beautiful. But men's hearts are so wretched, they don't want to hear it. But thank the Lord, He does bring people to see it by His grace. Peter says that the angels desire to look into these things. You have that picture, don't you, of the mercy. You ever wondered? If you don't know what it means, think of the cherubim there looking over the mercy seat. Well, the blood is, they long, it's a picture. They long to see into these things. And it's wonder, isn't it, when Christ came to this earth. Ah, there was glory and praise to His name. Yes, it's been a Bible mystery, but it's a glorious mystery. But it's now been revealed. Has it been revealed to your hearts? Been revealed to so many people's hearts. There's a wonderful picture. As we close, I just want to take you there. Matthew 21. You know, every religion in this world makes much of man. But true religion makes much of God, doesn't it? That's saving religion. The gospel makes everything of God. Matthew 21, 1. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into thine village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. Isn't that marvelous? And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. They're quoting from Zechariah 9, the verse 9 and 10. It's a marvelous picture. Think of this, the creator of the world. He's arranged for a little poor donkey to carry him into Jerusalem. Why? Well, first of all, that he will break the bread with the disciples, and he will drink of that cup with them. And then he will go and do what those symbols point to. He will suffer and he will die. And he will shed his precious blood. My dear friends, this is the gospel of our God. Would we expect anything less than from a glorious God? It is all commensurate with the glorious nature that he is. A God of justice and yet a God of extreme and unimaginable mercy. It is as he suffered and as he died. And we should never be ashamed of this gospel. And it humbles the soul, doesn't it? And I tell you, if you're not humbled at the gospel and you're listening, you're still blind. You're blind to yourself. You're blind to God. And you see not Christ. And I don't know if you've ever heard anything like it, but I seriously doubt it. There's nothing like the gospel. And the only explanation for it is a hard heart. But even God can break the hardest of hearts. Seek him. May he break our hearts. Doesn't it break our hearts that God, in such love, came? You know what this gospel declares? The Lord loves his people with an everlasting love. What are they? Sinners. No better than the rest, Paul says. You see, not many noble, not many wise. Don't look to yourself. God says in his word, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. This is the gospel of saving grace, seen in so many ways all over the scriptures. And at its center is the cross. Without the preaching of the cross, there's no gospel. Run far away from that church that's not preaching such a gospel. Amen.